Greetings to you in Jesus' name. It's hard to believe that we're here at the last meeting, and we are, the flesh part of me wants to say, oh, I can relax, but the spirit of me says, I have hardly spent any time with you, brother, and I've been inspired by you here at Hidden River. And tell me a little bit of information. How long has it been since Hidden River was established?
Summer of 22.
Summer of 22.
We're a little over
3 years old. 3 years. Because, you know, people would ask me ahead of time, where are you going? I said, Pennsylvania. I said, maybe somewhere in the Lebanon area. But we're pretty far north of Lebanon yet, I think. Okay. And then I say, what church? Hidden River. Oh, they never heard of that. I said, well, think of Shirksville. And I think there's some connection there, right? And so, anyway, so they would want to know. And I'm sure that those questions will continue as I go home again. But we want to thank you for your hospitality and warm reception we felt here. And thank you for your gift of love that you gave to us. You may not know this, but Neve has gifts for a love language. She believed in that you love her because you gave her a gift too, okay? And she wants to claim them all. Her and I fight over it. But no, it's been real good. And that wall hanging, I think Mary Ellen already has a spot for it. Thank you so much. It's going to mean a lot. It's going to be reminders in the calendar. Only one thing I wish with the calendar, I wish it had names with every picture. But anyway, we'll figure it out, and we'll make sure that it'll give us something to remind us of you brethren here. And think of us, why pray for us. And if you come through our area, be sure to stop in. We are just living right along Highway 45 if you're going into the Mobile area or New Orleans or any of that. Contact us and we would be glad to accommodate you. Mississippi is the hospitality state. Did you know that? They have been very warm, even the locals. We have habits as we're driving down the road just to wave at each other. And sometimes people ask me, do you know him? No, I just waved. He waved back. This is kind of how we are. But yeah, so we have appreciated our time here. Mostly, though, the kinship in fellowship of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And thank you so much for your faithfulness in serving him here. Tonight we are going to do a brief run through the book of Romans. And I have a drawing that I drew on the board at Bible school for my students there. I have to sometimes ask myself, do you have all this knowledge that you repeated over and over? It just thrills my heart every time when I think of what is justification. Well, justification is a big word. For a 17, 18-year-old, this justification, sanctification, glorification, and I explain these things, and then it's on the test, and they're not always. Most of the time, they'll get it right, but once in a while, you have somebody that gets it mixed up, and I think, well, somehow I didn't explain it right. But it thrills my heart when I think of the foot of the cross, and we have come out of a life of sin. So go, first of all, to Romans chapter 5. And I'm just going to go briefly on everything. I'm not going to go in detail. But Verse 8 and 9. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Another place it says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, it seems like we would say in most cases that someone like Jesus, you know, it would seem like, okay, so we would make that decision to love him and then he would show his love to us. But he loved us before we loved him. Does everybody believe that here?
Amen.
He loved us before. He had, you would think that in Adam, he would have like created him perfect, like we brought in another illustration. You would think that after they sinned, that he would think, oh, we've got to come up with a salvation plan now. He had the salvation plan already before the foundation of the world. And he knew you before the foundation of the world. But most of all, he put his love in the brethren of 6,000 years and whatever it takes till his return of the church, the ones who have chosen him. He has chosen us in him. So, back to Adam. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Justified. This man here is experiencing, I'm sorry, y'all can't see it, can you? I wish I could preach without a pulpit. I wish it wasn't in the way. Okay, we got a man kneeling at the cross down here. And his heart, I'm detailing it, but it is up here being cleansed. He is kneeling. His Adamic sin is down here at the... I made sure this line was flatter. Okay? All right. So he is kneeling down here. And then notice here in Romans chapter 5, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have received the atonement. But it's because, and this is the justification process. And then in verse 12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon, and I circle all. That little, some of these little words mean a lot. Okay, all men, for that all have sinned. I circle those two words. Death hath passed upon all men. All men have because of Adam. Now we ask the question, why do we have to suffer from Adam's sin? I don't like to take human reasoning into this thing, but let me just tell you this way. So Adam was created perfect. Eve was created perfect. Adam holds a responsibility because God told him that it was not to eat of the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Eve eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and gives to him, and he knows fully well. He takes it. And he and Adam is the one responsible. He told Eve, but still he's the one responsible. So let me ask you this. And this is human reasoning, but so now sin came upon Adam, we know because of his countenance. We know because when God, as soon as they ate, they realized they were naked and they were guilty and they were shameful and they hid themselves from the presence of God. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. They had lost their innocence. Okay? Now, do you believe that a sinful man and a sinful woman could procreate a righteous, perfect, sinless individual? I don't. Sin passed upon all men. Yes, Adam was responsible for his sin. And we are responsible for our sin. But we have sins committed that we need cleansing, but we have the Adamic nature that we need cleansing. You know, it's not long till a baby bumps his head on the floor, maybe, or stomps, or tries to have his own way. The selfishness, the parents didn't teach him that. Where does that come from? Well, sin nature. And it don't take mama for popping him on the bottom either. I mean, you don't want that to keep on. Or daddy. You don't want that to keep on. Those kind of behaviors. And that's training and teaching and pretty soon. But you know, they in the spanking, they cleanse. And we believe children are safe. We believe that they're not going to lose their soul in hell if somebody, you know, if for some reason they die before the age of accountability. We don't believe that. But there does come a time when all of a sudden a person is aware of this Adamic sin, and all of a sudden he somewhat becomes accountable, and pretty soon he is accountable, and, you know, it don't take much time, and all of a sudden he has a knowledge, and we're glad it is that way, because that way a believer can make a fully viable choice of his own to choose and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes, and he can come freely and find the grace of God to be real. And he kneels at the foot of the cross. He confesses his sins. He repents of his sins. And Jesus, much more, gives cleansing and power and strength to cleanse this heart. And we call that justification. And I said before, justification is just as if I had never sinned. And as I would explain that to the youth, I'd let it soak in a little, just as if I had never sinned. Do you believe that when you're cleansed that you're just as if you had never sinned? And then I ask him this question. Which sin, when you came to know the Lord, which sin did God say, oh no, that's too bad, I can't forgive you for that sin? Really? Y'all are not a shaking head. Which sin is too bad that God cannot? Satan wants you to believe that. Satan wants you to believe that there are sins too bad that cannot be forgiven. That is a lie. There is not. The one sin that, as I have, when I look at unpardonable sins, when I've studied that a little bit, and I'm not an authority on this, but when you reject the Holy Spirit, when you say, oh no, and some people do it after they have already experienced salvation, and all of a sudden they turn, there's no God. You know, all of a sudden their heart turns bitter against God, and all of a sudden they say, there's no God. I don't believe in this Holy Spirit. I don't believe. Well, that is dangerous ground. Because if the Holy Spirit is the only mechanism in which God uses to draw a person to Christ, and you reject that, then you have done something. I'm not saying it's a one-time act. I'm saying it's a continual rejecting of the Holy Spirit. You know, continual belief that you're going to turn them away. Some people struggle with the fact they think, well, maybe I did. No, if he's still speaking to your heart and you desire salvation, then you better come to him because he's inviting you in. Okay, so enough for that. Justification. The cleansing of the heart, the initial salvation experience, but justification does go on in, and I'll show you how that works on this graph, hopefully. So now this, we see that one man, Adam, brought sin into the world. Let me see, somewhere else, verse 17, let's look at that one. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than they that receive abundant grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So there's where you find the first man, Adam, sin came into the world, and the second man, Jesus Christ, release us from our sin. Okay, let's go to chapter 6. Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What do we do with sin? Well, they're cleansed. But let's look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Really, three tells us the same thing. I don't like skipping verses, but so this man here comes and finds cleansing, and it says he is buried now. So now we're going to take his little journey. Like as Christ was buried and died, so we also are bury our flesh with him in the grave here. Those that can't see it, we're going through the tomb. But then what does it say? Like as Christ was raised from the dead, resurrection, I could say, resurrection power. It's the process that God takes us through. And so when we let our flesh be buried with Christ and leave that flesh, another place that says mortify the deeds of your body. Mortify, the mortician, you know what he does, he works on dead people. Mortify is dead. I mean, it's dead, dead. I mean, we let our flesh get dead. Problem is, it can rise again. I'm sorry about that, but we're going to explain some things. So we're going to talk a little about sanctification. Sanctification also is washing and cleansing, and we'll read that in Hebrews 10. Okay, verse 5. For if we have been planted together, okay, this is chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so, this is what we're displaying here. So now, we died to this old nature, and now we're resurrected, and now we're going to start living our life, and up here is the physical death, and then we're glorified in eternity. But we're going to depict a little bit of sanctification and somewhat justification. So it's not long until we're on this straight and narrow road that we face a temptation. And so we have choices to make with everything that we face, every decision that we make, we have choices. In this temptation, if I yield to the Holy Spirit, he will always draw us upward. If I yield, what's that song that says, one victory, something about one victory won for another victory to win, or
each victory will help you some other to win.
Okay, I like that song, okay? Each victory will help another victory to win. Okay, so we have another one, and we have another one. This may happen multiple times in a day, but I'm depicted on a graph, you know. It's just like, as we grow older, we get more experience. But that's not necessarily spirituality, but it's maturity. But as we grow, it shows like we're growing in our plane with God. Well, you know, I believe that a faithful Christian does grow in his maturity. When you think back 10 years ago and see where you were at, you might have allowed sins in your life that you wouldn't allow today, and hopefully you don't. Okay, so every time we yield to the Holy Spirit, he'll always draw. Another one is, let's see, another one that helps us and sanctifies us is, I'm not too good of a drawer, but this is the Word of God. And the Word of the God and the Holy Spirit agree together in one. Both of these cleanse us, sanctify us, okay? Okay, so we go along in life and we have victory in our newfound faith in Christ. And all of a sudden, we hit a little speed bump. And here's this flesh that draws us downward. And we yield to a temptation. What provision does Christ have for that? Well, he does. I put it this way. Don't give up, brother. Come to the cross. The same method works. That's where justification keeps on in life, okay? Come to the cross. Pick up with Christ, find your cleansing, come back, and get on plane. Jesus still loves you. He wants you to come back. He's drawing you to come back with His Holy Spirit. You go on in life, each time yielding to the Spirit. This is the thing. So many times we focus on our failures. You know what? We focus on our failures. When Peter was walking the water, when did he have the power to walk? When he's focused on Jesus Christ. Yeah, great, brother. Yeah. Yeah, when he's focused on Jesus Christ, that's when he walked on the water. When he saw the winds boisterous, all the waves around him started to sink. That's a spiritual application is drawn out of that. We have to remember to keep in the Word and to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 now. This is where I really wanted to start. Romans 8. Okay, verse 1. While I'm talking about failure, I'm going to read a poem. I might cry a little when I read this poem, but y'all bear with me. Get up and win the race. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by memory of a race, a children's race, young boys, young men. Oh, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win the race. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one The whistle blew and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular whose dad was in the crowd was running in the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip, a little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place. In midst of laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. And as he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he felt, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, in which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win that race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face, and with a steady look that said again, "Get up and win that race." So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch a lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat! He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use? He thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd see he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. You haven't lost at all. For all you have done to do to win is rise each time you fall. Get up, the echo urged him. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race. So up he rose and run once more, refusing to forfeit. And he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, and most he'd ever been, still, he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place. Had head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race if you listened to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well. To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me to run my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shouts loudly in my face, another voice within me says, "Get up and win that race." Never give up. Don't give up. Jesus loves you. He wants you coming back. And he's coming. So don't let failures get you down. Come back to the cross. Get cleansing and keep on. But keep your focus here. Keep your focus in the Word and here. Keep your eye on the prize. And yes, we do stumble. We do fail. We have... Okay, so now let's go to chapter 8. Let's read through here, and I want to hurry it up a little. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we're in Christ Jesus as we're walking this walk. We're in Christ Jesus. And we have buried our flesh, and now we're risen again in newness of life. Who walk not after the flesh. Our focus is not walking after the flesh. We are walking after what? The Spirit. So as you look at this, we're in Christ Jesus. We're walking after the Spirit. And it repeats itself this way, that way, another way to bring clarity what we're talking about. So verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, so there's several things already that said. Okay, so we have, first of all, when we walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Well, that would be a good thing to have when you're walking the Christian life, that you wouldn't have any condemnation. Well, you don't if you walk in the Spirit. And then next thing it does in verse 2, it gives you life if you walk in the Spirit. It gives you life. Well, that's good too. I mean, I want both of those, okay? No condemnation, no, and you have life if you walk in the Spirit. But if you walk in the flesh, you have sin and death. Why? That's quite a contrast. Why would you want that? I mean, if you just reason with yourself, does Satan offer anything better? No. Christ does. He gives you life. Okay. The next verse. For what the law could not do in that it was... Now, this is the Mosaic law. You know, like I drew up here the other night, I had the Mosaic law, and out of it comes the civil law, the moral law, and the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law was fulfilled in this. That's the sacrifices. We're going to read in Hebrews a little bit, but ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. The civil law that had been given to Israel. So let's say somebody committed adultery. What was the next step for them? Death. And how? Stoning. Who did it?
The congregation.
Israel did it. That was the Old Testament church. Now the New Testament church, who does it?
No one.
Okay, so in the New Testament age, who does it? It says so in Romans chapter 13, isn't it? The government. So God hands civil law to the government. And that's why people ask the question, why did David go out to war? Why do you say that the church is not supposed to? Well, we follow Christ's commandments to love those, that to pray for those and to love them and do good to them. And so the church is to offer this very thing right here, mercy, love, and forgiveness to the sinner friend. That's called non-resistance. You see? And the government, we're supposed to pray for them, but they are God's ministers to exercise civil law. Does that make sense to everyone? It made so much sense to me when I finally saw how that God's still working, and so he does use President Trump for a minister to exercise civil law. And believe me, he is using it too. And I'm glad I don't have to be responsible for it, you know? I mean, but it is, you know, there's blood in the land if he doesn't exercise justice on the murderer. There's blood in the land. That's the way God had commanded the children of Israel, that when there's a murderer, get rid of him. Okay, back to the Mosaic law is what we're at right here. Don't get stumbled on that. When it says the law, for what the law, what the Mosaic law could not do. And let's go to Hebrews 10 and see what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do. I don't see it any clearer in Scripture than in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10, let's read that quick. That to me just brings out so clearly, and I'm probably going to read down to about 22 here, real quickly. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. This is a ceremonial law in the Old Testament. He did it over and over and over again, oftentimes the same sacrifices. The next phrase, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies were be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All of those that have chosen to serve him, he has one offering. He has sanctified all of those who choose for him to cleanse them. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. You know, now the law is written in our hearts as we are transformed and we are living for him. All of a sudden, the things that were a mystery, a hidden mystery before, are made revealed. And the word is now in our hearts and in our, and we want to do right. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, we can go in the temple back then. You could not go to the Holy of Holies. Only the priest once a year could do the atonement once a year. And the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God and the Shekinah glory was on the mercy seat. And when Jesus died, that veil that was probably about 30 foot high split open from top to bottom. I don't know. Some say that it was like 6 or 8 inches thick, and it was the hand of God. It had to be. It just split that veil open, and they could see into the Holy of Holies all the way out from the Gentiles' court. They could see right straight in there to the place that was forbidden for men to come. One man, Jesus. And we can go right into the presence of a holy God. So when we pray, we can say, Lord, I come into your holy presence to bow before you, to give you thanks and glory. Pray that way, brethren. There's much power in that. Satan don't like those kind of prayers. Because of Jesus, you can go right into the Holy of Holies and pray to God because of what Christ has done for us and cleanse us from our sin. Now we can communicate. Remember how I drew that line that man is sinful and God, and there was a separation there and we could not communicate. Now we can. Our spirit communicates with God's spirit because we're cleansed. Praise God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest of by the blood of Jesus. I'm not telling y'all anything new. I know I'm not. But I'm just trying to inspire you, that's all. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. That's why I drew this sprinkling over this defiled heart. The Adamic sin is put away. If he had a burden of sin that he committed, it's taken away. There's no sin too much that he can't forgive. And he's cleansed. We can draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, brethren, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. We're going to stop there. Let's go back to Romans 8 quick. Romans chapter 8. So the law was weak. The law could not do what Christ did. It was weak through the flesh. So we're looking at Romans 8, verse 3. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So they could not tell Jesus from anybody else. When he was in human, he was human. I mean, he was human. He came as a babe. They even said, we know his father, Joseph, and his brethren. They're right here amongst us. And he's saying he's the Son of God. They said he's blaspheming because he was that human. He was just one with us. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although he did not sin, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He was the perfect Lamb of God, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He did this. He humbled himself in Philippians 2, came obedient to the death of the cross, and died for us so that the righteousness of the law that was given, it was righteous and holy, it could be fulfilled in us. I think that's phenomenal, that we have righteousness with God because he's cleansed us and made us a clean vessel. Where was I at? Verse 5. Verse 4, the last part. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There we have it again. What you going to do? You still have a choice on every decision you make. Which one are you going to choose? You know, usually when we're tempted, we don't think that far. We don't think that far. But we have a choice. We can choose the Holy Spirit right route with everything we do. Five, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I'm just going to let you look at this for a while and I'm going to read. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Back here again. We have death if we go to the flesh. To be carnally minded. And so he's talking about the carnal mind that we allow to rise up after we have made it dead. But to be spiritually minded is life. And put another one up here. Peace. Don't you want peace? Follow the Holy Spirit in your life. Everyday decisions. Follow him. Brings you peace. Okay. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So the carnal mind is enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we know that. But ye are in the flesh, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he's saying in confidence to the church here in Rome, he's saying, but you that are born again and living for God, you're not in the flesh. You're living in the Spirit. That's a joy. I believe that in you. I'm glad for that. It makes me joy to know that you have the Spirit of God here and you're letting him dwell in, that little word, in you. That the Spirit of God is in you. If you don't have, well, we'll read that later here. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, invite him on in. I'm not speaking about second work of grace. I'm just saying, let him in. He wants in. Okay. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if the Spirit of him that raised up, see, the Spirit energizes, it brings life. So in creation, it said the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. It's the Spirit of God that brought life into creation. It's the Spirit of God that brings life into a dead sinner. It's the Spirit of God that moves people to do things. I might be in Mississippi, and all of a sudden I might have a burden on one of you brethren here that I met this weekend, and it might be 5 months from now. I said, I don't know why thinking of Brother Farrell, but just Lord be with him. Or Brother Glenn, or Brother Phil, or the ones I know especially. We pray for Brother Phil. We pray for him often. Most every Wednesday evening, we pray for Brother Phil. He needs help. I need help. When you think of me, pray for me. You know, we can't promise to pray for each other. We can say, when I think of you, because usually when I think of you, Spirit has allowed me to think of you. I woke up this morning, I thought of the evangelist that was our place, Mark Gaiman. Any of you know Mark Gaiman? Yeah. He was the evangelist. I thought of him and I said, why did I think of his name? I hadn't thought of his name for, he's probably 7 years ago or 8 years ago that he preached at our church, revivals. Good revival. It's your turn next, brother. Okay. Bye. Okay. Let's go on now. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. We're debtors, though. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So really, in essence, if we have failure time and time and time again, and we just say, it's more than I can do, let's come back. Let's reunite. Let's make our lives dead to the flesh and live in the Spirit like the boy that fell. Rise up and run again. Don't give up. Don't give up. And, you know, there's people, I think there's more than we talked about. We don't understand everything about the hereafter, but it says that when one sinner repents, that the angels rejoice in heaven. And so we have a company, a large company, like it said, the crowd cheered when he finally finished the finish line. It's a good allegory because that's just like every one of us are sinners. We're saved by grace. None of us are better than another. And we're striving to go up. And even the believers are rejoicing with us when they see us live each victory for another victory to win. We rejoice. Sometimes we have confidence. We think like Brother Kevin at home is a faithful brother. And I just have the confidence that he will be faithful in spite of temptation. That's just the way I feel. But when I sit down and talk to Kevin, he has struggles too. We're all made of the same stuff. Now, I don't believe that Kevin at all wants to live after the flesh. He wants to live after the Spirit. I believe he's faithful. But he just keeps on. He's an encouragement to others. Probably I would guess that he would say, though, once in a while he slips. And again, rise up and go again. Use the cross. There's where justification and sanctification kind of meet together and they flow. And you have the Holy Spirit living not beside you, but you have the Holy Spirit being in you. Holy Spirit is actually in you, it says in John 14 and in John 16. Those two chapters talk about the Holy Spirit. Said that, and he will be with you and he will be in you. The Comforter. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, Neve, did you know that I'm adopted? Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but ye have received the spirit of what?
Adoption.
Praise God, I'm adopted. And what does it mean when I'm adopted? Whereby we call Abba Father. I mean, I can now call God my Father. I couldn't before. Now he's my Father. This holy God is my Father, my Heavenly Father, because I've been adopted into his family. Now look at all the rest it says. And if children, if I'm his child, then I'm an heir. So we have adopted children ask questions like this. You mean to say that when you pass away that I'll get your inheritance? You'll get an even share right with the rest, is the answer. No difference. Well, what about in the family of God? It says it here. If the children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You mean Christ himself? I'm a joint heir with Christ? Unfathomable. All the riches of glory that Christ has will be yours and mine too if we're adopted into his family. Whoopee! I carry his name. That's why they call me Christian. I carry his name. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Mary's uncle Ben was getting up in his 90s, and he was a faithful deacon in our church. And the last while, we could see life was ebbing away, but he could still talk and he could still reason. Laying on the couch there sometimes he'd be in a chair. I say, Ben, how you doing? He wouldn't say anything for a while. I'm waiting for the whistle to blow. Pretty soon would come out of his lips. It was kind of, he was always had a sense of humor, but I'm waiting for the whistle to blow. But he really meant it serious, like he's wanting to go home to be with, well, he's there now. And he's probably cheering us on, that great cloud of witnesses, okay? Because the creature itself, that old flesh that Ben had, was that creature. I don't know why it calls it creature, but it's that old flesh that is just about ready to go. And don't think temptations get less when you're in that state. They say Satan knows his time is short. Sometimes they go through manifold temptations. Ben actually faced some pretty heavy depression in the last few years of his life. And we need to be there beside those older brothers and sisters, encouraging them on to finish the race. Don't give up. They lived their whole life in faithfulness. Now, finish the race well. So we're going to finish with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, to have apprehended. He said, you know, brethren, he's still in this life. He is probably about up to here. Paul. He's probably about up to here. Said, I don't really call myself to say that I have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us that are perfect be thus minded. I forget those things behind. I'm pressing to the mark. Get up and run the race. Get up and run the race. If you want a title for the message, just put it, Get Up and Run the Race. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about that great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. And then in 12, it says, where is that? Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. So he recognizes that sin does beset the Christian if we're not careful. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of grace. What a wonderful plan for man. What a wonderful plan. I'm going to the last chapter of Revelation. One day, the day of opportunity will be over. One day it will be over. And it will be like this in verse 11 of chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust still, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. But that is after you breathe your last breath. Before then, you have hope. Jesus loves you. Before then, you can always respond to Christ's glorious love. Mary Ellen and I started our life in our married life in a trailer park. There were probably about 50 trailers in northern Indiana. We lived actually in southern Michigan, just across the line. We lived in, I'd say, 40, 50 trailers in there. It wasn't long until those young people would come flocking to my door. They loved us, and when Mary Ellen and I got married, I lived there a little while before, but when Mary Ellen and I, they just couldn't stay away. They just wanted to come. There's something about our lives that they just wanted to be around us. And I think it was Christ. And then there was a family. They had met because Steve was in prison and he had all kinds of awful tattoos. On this side he had H-A-T-E on his left hand. H-A-T-E L-O-V-E. And he said, if love doesn't get you, hate will. Okay, that's the kind of man he was. But Kim, his wife, was trying to witness to him, was writing letters in prison, and it was an emotional affair after a while, and pretty soon she got married to him. And when he come out of prison, he went right back to drinking and living a rough life. One night, Kim had a baby, and then one night she comes running over to our, during the middle of the night, knocks on our door, and she says, I'm scared because Steve wants to kill me. He's sharpening the knife. And Mary Ellen and Philip, if something happens to our baby, to me, we want you to have our baby. That's kind of touching for a young married couple. But they'd have had to do all kinds of legal work. But that was real for Kim. One night she comes over, she knocks at the door. It was a Saturday night. Steve is crying. He said, he's been drunk. He's been drinking. He said, he wants to give his life to the Lord, but he feels like he's committed the unpardonable sin. I was just hardly married. I don't think even a year. Young married man, and this kind of request, going over to Steve's house late at night, not knowing what a drunk man might do, but I wasn't really scared. Walked into Steve's house, talked to him, went to John, talked about the Holy Spirit. I said, Steve, no man can come to Jesus unless the Father draw him. I said, when you feel that prompting in your heart, you better just let him have your heart. You just better let him have it. Because that's the Holy Spirit that's prompting you to do. And no man can come to Jesus except the Father draw him. He's drawing you. If you desire to be a Christian, just go ahead and be one. And after he said, you know, you convinced me that I didn't commit the unpardonable sin. I said, well, Steve, tonight is the night of salvation. You want to accept him tonight? He says, I want to live my life a little longer. I said, Steve, now you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. Now you're on dangerous ground. You see, when you reject the Holy Spirit, that's where the dangerous, because he is the mechanism. This Holy Spirit is the mechanism and tool that draws every person, whether sinner or saint, that draws him to God. That Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. He works through the Holy Spirit, God does. He works through the conscience that he's still instilling in you. Unless you have defiled the conscience, unless you have seared the conscience, unless you have... There's many different consciences in the Bible. Like, there's a good conscience. There's a pure conscience. And Paul says that he has a conscience without offense. So you can train your conscience. That's what I'm trying to say. Some people say the conscience isn't the safe guide. And it isn't if you defile it or if you sear it or an evil conscience or if you have let it get away from what God originally intended. But every person has been given that instilled conscience. And if he exercises it to the good, it will always lead him to Christ. Because that's what God intends for it to do. It will always lead him right. Unless he's got it warped some way or another. And when it's warped, then it's not always a faithful guide, but it will generally lead you right. But the Holy Spirit will never fail to go by the Word of God. If you have people saying they're Spirit-filled and they're given prophecies that have never been prophesied before, don't believe them. If they're doing things, like one preacher said over our pulpit years ago, and he said, It don't matter how high you jump, just so you're walking straight when you hit the ground. In other words, if they can't live a right life. By the way, Steve's dad was a Pentecostal preacher at one time, even though we met him in Brooksville. He had lived, in Michigan. He had lived in Brooksville, Mississippi, with a Pentecostal preacher. He was an adopted son with a Pentecostal preacher. And he said he lived like that Pentecostal preacher preached the Spirit on Sunday and lived like hell through the week. That's what he said about his adopted dad. Brethren, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The invitation is open if there's anyone who desires to come to the living water tonight. Anybody that desires that, come. I will do my best to lead you to Christ, the living way. He's there waiting for you with arms outstretched, ready to receive you. The ministry here. I believe your dad's here will help you tonight. If you can't live with your conscience, you want to come. There's people to help you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's free. But it costs you everything. You have to give up. You have to give up self and pride. That's what you have to give up. You have to be done with sin. And don't let Satan say you sin too much. That's a lie. You know what? That's the only ones he saves is sinners. He don't save anyone but sinners. He takes us as we are. Let's sing one verse of Just As I